During our time in God's Word this morning, we are going to be talking about one of the greatest threats to authentic Christianity, one of the greatest threats to the church, one of the greatest threats to you as a Christian. One of the greatest threats to Christianity is when Christians forget that Christianity is about Christ. Sounds kind of strange. Sounds kind of weird. You might not even be buying it. I'm more than convinced or fully convinced that one of the greatest threats to this church, to your Christian life, to Christianity is in fact when we forget that from start to finish, Christianity is about Christ and His gospel. This morning we are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians. Yet again, we were there last week. And the Apostle Paul is responding to accusations of being too Christ-centered as a Christian. Sounds weird. He's being accused of being too Christ-centered by other people who say they're Christians. Folks, Christianity is Christ-centered. And yet it is easy for us, even as Christians, even as churches, local congregations like ours, to somehow think Christ is good, He's important, but somehow it's Christ and then we move on, or it's Christ plus something. If you really want to grow spiritually, you need more than Christ in the gospel. You need extra rules, regulations, laws, etc. And the fact of the matter is the Apostle Paul defends strongly, passionately, pastorally, the fact that first and foremost, from beginning to end, we cannot lose sight of the fact that Christianity is about Christ. I'm saying it as many ways as I possibly can before we actually jump into this passage. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, as we observe communion, as we eat bread and drink wine, we're doing so because the Lord Jesus instituted it. We're to keep doing it until He comes again. And we're to eat and drink for different reasons. But what's the reason that really stands out that He specifically gave? Do this, why? In remembrance of me. I think it's a built-in, supernatural, given ordinance by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sacred. It's a sacrament for different reasons, but let's say for now, first and foremost, because we need to remember that Christianity is about Christ. And we are, in fact, as the hymn writer says, prone to wander, prone to distraction, prone to mission drift, and all of these kinds of things. And so I hope that I can stir your heart by the power of the Spirit and the preaching of God's Word, that we might remember that Christianity, first and foremost, is about Christ. Not something else. Some of you have asked me, are we starting Philippians today? No, but guess what Philippians is going to be about when we start it? It's going to be about Christ. And it's going to be about something similar to what we're talking about today. And that is the church's need to make sure that we're focusing on promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and protecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do so together. The Apostle Paul will say in Philippians, standing firm with one mind. So we're united in that effort. And he'll also say, striving together, like in athletic competition, striving together with your teammates for the progress of the gospel. Well, 2 Corinthians 3, he's not focusing on that as much as he's focusing on himself as an apostle, as an official church leader who's being attacked because that Apostle Paul, he doesn't give enough rules. He doesn't give enough law. In fact, he only tends to give us Christ, 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 and more Christ. And what good is that? How's that going to change anybody's life? Oh, I'm using a little sarcasm, because he's going to use sarcasm to defend the significance of Christians, remembering that, I'll say it at least one more time, Christianity is about Christ. Okay, let's dive in. No outline this morning. Just look for things like he's going to defend his credentials. He's going to be confident and bold. They accuse him of being too bold, so he steps into it. They accuse him of not focusing on the old covenant enough. He steps into it. They accuse him of being too Christ-centered. He steps into it. They accuse him of not doing something that actually changes people's lives. He steps into it. Embraces it all. Let's go ahead and jump in. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Reading between the lines, commentaries all agree, and reading the whole letter together, he's being sarcastic. Okay? He's being sarcastic. So they're going after Paul. Paul, he's so bold, and he's so confident. He just seems like he's, you know, he's all about himself. Well, what's interesting is in chapter 2, it's Christ, Christ, Christ. Christ always leads us in victory. So he's been using Christ over and over and over again. And so let that freight carry into chapter 3 when he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? He's not been saying, I. Paul, Paul, Paul. It's been Christ, Christ, Christ. And you guys accuse me of boasting in myself? Oh, so is that what I'm doing again? Yeah, right. I'm not doing that. Christians don't do that. The blaring implied answer to the opening question is no, no, no. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 1 goes on to say, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? The implied answer again is no, absolutely not. Reading between the lines, they're attacking Paul because he doesn't have the right credentials. Apparently, those who are calling themselves super apostles, we see elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, are somehow boasting and bragging about who taught them and where they went to school and their degrees. I'm making that up a little bit, but you get the idea. Who's the apostle Paul anyway to be so bold? What does he know anyway? Well, he's glad that they ask, because look at verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. That's saying a lot. You want to know proof of our credentials, that we know what we're talking about? He says to the Corinthians, a place known for debauchery, a place known for immorality, people infamous in the first century world for being bad actors, pagans. You want to know credibility? You guys are our letter. The fact that Corinthians are Christians, the fact that Corinthians have had their lives transformed and are no longer living for themselves or for paganism, but are living for the Lord Jesus Christ, at least to a degree, there's proof. There's proof. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Proof of legitimacy of our ministry. How about you guys just think about your own life and who you used to be, what you used to live for, and who you are now and what you live for now? That there's a certificate, if you will. Let's start there. Well, then he continues, if you'd follow along with me to verse 3, he continues with this letter emphasis because apparently they're wanting letters. Continuing on with that, he says in verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. So even there, he's being careful to say, this is, but it's not because we converted you. It's not because we were so instrumental. It's actually Christ who's done it. But yes, he does use human instruments. He does use people like us. So you show that you are a letter from Christ. He's the one who's worked in your life, delivered by us, because he's been the one who's preached the gospel to them and his helpers. Then it goes on to say, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Those guys you've been listening to, those spiritual yahoos, it's not even a contest. The Spirit of the living God has regenerated you. The Spirit of the living God has opened your eyes and given you eyes to see, has given you a new heart to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as you've heard us preach the gospel. You want to talk about credibility? God has worked. I like what he's doing, because he's really trying to get them to just stop and think how ridiculous it is to entertain and listen to somebody who's trying to say, yeah, Christ is good, but. It's like, what in the world? Something similar happens in 1 Corinthians in the early chapters. You know, think about yourself, not to be self-centered, but think about how the gospel has worked in your life. In 1 Corinthians 1, the whole thing is, you know, well, Paul, we know you preach the gospel, but you know what? That's not really what people are looking for. And what he's essentially doing in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians is something similar. Would you please stop and think about how you got saved? And you're like, well, I got saved because somebody preached the gospel to me and it made sense to me and I came to believe in Jesus and my life isn't perfect and I still struggle. In fact, maybe my life is even harder now that I'm a Christian, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. Yeah, that's right. So why would we want to do something other than preach the gospel and promote the gospel and defend the gospel? It's what people really need. If you're a Christian, you know that. And he's trying to get the Corinthians here to stop and think about who they should listen to. Clear Christian Bible gospel preachers or people who say it's Christ plus something or Christ minus something. Or if you really want to advance in your Christian life, you have to have some new secret or some old secret. Just stop and think about how dumb that is, how ridiculous that is. The answer is in Christ. And that's what he's up to here. Then after the comma in verse 3, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And now things are shifting and he's going to kind of come at this from a different angle. And as we will see when we keep moving, but he's already hinting at it. Apparently these teachers that they're listening to are saying something like, Christ is good, Christ is important, but you know what we really need? If we really want to make a difference in people's lives, we need more old covenant. We really need more old covenant law. And maybe if we have Christ plus old covenant law and we put the two together, that'll really get us somewhere. So the Apostle Paul's already picking up on it, and you want to talk about tablets of stone? Code for old covenant. Let's go back. He uses that not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And we're going to see, he'll spell it out. He's talking about the significance of the new covenant. In verse 6, he names it the new covenant. And so really, what really matters ultimately is not going back to the old covenant now that we're in the new covenant. Because all of the old covenant was designed to lead to the new covenant. Covenant means formal agreement. Covenant's important in the Bible. I forgot how many times it's used. It's all over the place. Old Testament, New Testament, literally from Genesis to Revelation. So if you want to learn the Bible, maybe you're new here, you're new to the Bible, you need to know a covenant is a formal agreement. Well, there's the Old Covenant system on tablets of stone. You've got the animal sacrifices and you have temple, tabernacle, priests, prophets and all of the rest. Well, the Bible teaches that's old covenant. It's good. It's important. It's significant. It's true. But even the old covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, which is in the old, talks about one day there'll be the new covenant. And in the new covenant, Jesus is the ultimate lamb that sacrificed at Passover. He's the ultimate Exodus. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate priest. He's the ultimate king. All of those old covenant things that were good and important, Paul uses shorthand tablets of stone. Think Moses, think Ten Commandments, but he's just using that to capture the whole Old Covenant idea. It's important, but once the Old Covenant is fulfilled in Christ, good idea or bad idea to go back? It's a bad idea, right? It's never meant to be the end game. So it's good and important, but it was always designed to look forward to Christ. But we have this tendency as Christians sometimes to forget that Christianity is about Christ, and since it's in the Bible and it is true and it is good, somehow we have this tendency to think, well, maybe since Christ fulfilled it, but maybe if we just went back to it kind of sort of and did both, Christianity would be better. The Apostle Paul's saying, no, it's not going to be better. That's not helpful. In a little while when we eat and drink, we'll hear Jesus talk and Paul quote Jesus, if you will, depending on the passage we look at. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. It was all about me. It is all about me. All of those, to use biblical labels, all of those shadows in the old that were good and important, find me as the substance. So it's always a mistake to think we need new covenant and old covenant, mix the two together, because now we're confused about who Jesus actually is. So please don't misunderstand what I'm getting at. In no way, shape, or form is the Apostle Paul throwing the Old Testament under the bus. I am not trying to suggest to you the Old Testament isn't important. I think it is absolutely, positively vital and true and good. But it's designed to do something. It's designed to point toward the one who would ultimately come, who is not one of many Passover lambs. In the old covenant system, with all its important laws, it was always designed to look forward to the Passover lamb. Always designed to do that. So I love the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul no doubt loves the Old Testament. Jesus loves the Old Testament. But you've got to know what it's there for and how it functions and what it's meant to do. We preach through the Old Testament here. We teach through the Old Testament here. All about it. Did Exodus not very long ago. Super crucial, super important. But not for us to go back to the old covenant and live under the old covenant, but to know what it was designed to do, and it's ultimately designed to look forward to the one who is the new covenant Savior. Hopefully that makes sense. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Something has changed. We are in the new covenant reality. Hebrews 12:24 says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 9:15, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 12:24, it's a better covenant. Jeremiah 31, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And even Moses talked about one who would come after him. Moses isn't the ultimate mediator, and we don't need two mediators, and we don't need Jesus, the new covenant mediator, and Moses, the old covenant mediator, because wouldn't it be better to have two? No, it's bad math. It's better to know that Moses himself anticipated a greater mediator, who is Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Deuteronomy 18:15, for the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So the demand by these super apostles that know more than the Apostle Paul, hey, would you just give us more Moses? And if you just gave us more, if you just did more Moses, and if you just did more new covenant, old covenant, and put two together, that would really change your life. The Apostle Paul's not having it. It was never designed to be that way. But it does provide an opportunity for learning, and I hope this is providing an opportunity for us to learn. So let's keep going in verse 4. Let's go to verse 4. Such is the confidence. They seem to be attacking Paul for his confidence. That guy sure is arrogant. He sure is bold. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Yeah, I'll give you confidence because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate mediator. I've got great confidence. I'm so confident it's not even funny that the new covenant is better, that the new covenant's where it's at, that the old covenant was designed to anticipate the new covenant. I'm confident because I have a better mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the greater Moses. I have confidence that God has totally accepted me. That Jesus fulfilled every obligation. So you might even sometimes, as a Christian, because you believe in things like assurance of salvation, be accused of being arrogant, prideful. You really think that highly of yourself, that you have assurance of salvation? And hopefully your response is, actually, I don't think that highly of myself. But I know in whom I have believed. And I know that he is able to deliver me on that day. See, assurance in a true, perfect mediator can come across as prideful, arrogant, too much confidence in yourself. But that's a category mistake. But he's being accused of being too bold. But actually what emboldens him is the perfect work of the Savior. He's so sure. Let's use an old English word. He's so sure because of his surety. Because of his representative. Because of his mediator. It gives him certainty. There's a guarantee. Verse 5 says, now that we are sufficient in ourselves, that's what they were saying. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. The new covenant's about Christ, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Yeah, we come across as arrogant and we are bold and we seem rather sufficient, but it's not our sufficiency. It's from God in Christ, new covenant, by the power of the Spirit. You see, it's a huge difference. I mean, there's something in me that I hope that people who misunderstand you may mistaken you with thinking that you're prideful, arrogant, and self-sufficient. Now, I hope you can clarify things. We as Christians know that we're not sufficient in ourselves. We as Christians know that we don't have a leg to stand on. But because of the perfect life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we might be misunderstood as, oh, you're rather sufficient. You don't even need a priest. Who do you think you are? He says a minister, which means servant. I'm a nobody, but I actually am a minister. I actually am a servant regarding a sufficient Savior. It's great. Sometimes the attacks help us to clarify things, and that's what's happening here. The new covenant is what history's been waiting for. Notice the contrast in verse 6. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's talking about law without Christ as the mediator. The letter, the tablets. What do? They kill. The Spirit, who applies the work of the Son to everyone who believes and who regenerates people even to have them believe, Spirit gives life. Notice the contrast. Notice the pleading. You guys want to go back? You guys are saying, you know, if you just give us more law. The letter, the law kills. The Spirit, shorthand for the New Covenant Gospel, gives life. What in the world are you asking for? Interestingly enough, this whole letter spirit thing, again, law is good, but law on its own just shows you that you need a Savior. And laws, the whole old covenant system, shows you that a Savior would come who would meet all the obligations and step into all of those roles. Letter kills, law kills, Spirit gives life. Interestingly enough, the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the special giving of the new covenant Spirit comes from Joel. It's used in Galatians. It's used in 2 Corinthians this way also. The Spirit is talking about the new creation, being new covenant, new creation. There's nothing better. There's nothing better for you to ever have. And he's saying that is what you have if you have Christ. Then let's go for some more unpacking in verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, what a way to say it. What a way to say the old covenant. Especially once it's passed and fulfilled in Christ. What are we going to call the old covenant system? It's a ministry of death. He is poking and insulting the super apostles. You know what kind of ministry they have? And they keep telling you, you need more old covenant. You need more Moses. You need more law mixed in with gospel. You know what kind of ministry they have? Paul was saying, they have a ministry of death. How do you like that? It's an insult. The ministry of death. How about that for a church kiosk, a sign outside? Welcome to Omaha Bible Church, a ministry of death. We like to mix law and gospel. But you know what? Christians do it. Christians do it. And whether it's on the sign, kiosk, website or not, when it's new covenant, let's mix old covenant, let's put the two together, and we need to go back to the system. That's a ministry of death. The Apostle Paul will have no part in it. He wants to shock people out of their stupor in forgetting that Christianity is about Christ, the new covenant mediator. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. So notice, it's great, it's powerful, it's glorious. He's not dogging on the old covenant. He's actually saying it's glorious and powerful and magnificent and wonderful and all of those things, but it has a expiration date. It has a fulfillment date. But now notice the contrast. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit, which is shorthand, it's loaded for new creation, all that is ours in Christ, gospel, all of that, will not the ministry of the Spirit have more glory? What do you think the answer is? Yes, absolutely. Again, he's going to maybe be accused, like I might be or like you might be, of saying the old isn't important. He's saying it's absolutely crucial, vital, important. It's a huge big deal. You should study it. But it is a ministry of death. And if it's glorious and important, how much more the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of life, applying the work of Christ? Of course it's greater. Why don't we get more excited about it? Why aren't we more passionate about it? Why is it that we say, yeah, Jesus is good, but could you just give me more law mixed in? That doesn't make any sense. Prone to wonder, I guess. Verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, what another way of saying it? A ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation, another good church sign. Welcome to our church. We offer a ministry of condemnation. And it's not because people were judgy. It's because, again, they're saying somehow you can be accepted by God by putting yourself under the old covenant system, in part or in whole. That's a ministry of condemnation, is what it is. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Yes, yes, and yes. I love the contrast. If you just want law, it's going to condemn you, right? Because it's going to show you your sin and your need for an ultimate mediator, one that's better than Moses. Ministry of condemnation. And it's good to know that. How much greater the ministry, what does he call it? The ministry of righteousness. Both are legal words. Because he wants to show you, law shows you your sin and misery. It condemns you. It damns you. You don't actually want more law to be accepted by God because it'll never work. Ministry of condemnation, ministry of righteousness, that's the ministry of law again. But it's ministry of righteousness in Christ. It's righteousness given to you freely in the new covenant by faith in Jesus. And you say, how did you get all of that from the word righteousness? The context of the whole letter. And in the context of the Old Testament and the context of the New Testament. So yes, we're reading into it because he's using shorthand, but check my math. Do the research. Condemnation is law condemns you because you're guilty. Righteousness, the only place you can find obedience to God's law, which is what righteousness means, is through the obedience of another, according to what Paul's arguing in this letter, chapter 5, for example. So, for now, I just want to argue for enthusiasm. It should go beyond that, but if we're talking about what's better, what we hunger for, Pastor, would you please give me a ministry of condemnation today? Yes, you need to be under the Mosaic law. And how dare you eat shrimp? I'm being a little flippant here, but if we could just get ourselves back to the old covenant system, wouldn't things be good? And whether it's shrimp or something else, or feast days or fast days or holy days or certain kinds of clothing or other things, wouldn't life be better? No. It served its purpose. It was a good purpose. But it was always designed to look forward to the ministry of righteousness provided through the ultimate lamb, the ultimate substitute, the ultimate David, the ultimate Moses. That's what we should be excited about. Pastor, would you please tell me more about the ministry of righteousness? And I'll say, first I need to tell you that you're a wretched sinner deserving of condemnation, or it wouldn't make any sense. I'll go there all day long. And I have to preach that to myself too. But it's good news righteousness for those who are trusting in Jesus. Why wouldn't we want to prioritize that? We would want to prioritize that. The ministry of righteousness. That actually, even though it doesn't make sense to biblically uninformed people, if we had a church kiosk and we were going to run that, I would want that to be our motto. Welcome to Omaha Bible Church, a ministry of righteousness. And that's going to be misunderstood, right? Oh, those self-righteous people. Yeah, I've heard about that place. But if we can explain ourselves, Omaha Bible Church should be offering a service, that's what ministry means, of righteousness. Perfect obedience to God's law. Well, how could that be? Only through one. The one who didn't come to abolish the law, he himself said, but to what? But to fulfill it. We need to have a ministry of righteousness, not some other kind of ministry that we claim self-righteousness or righteousness through obedience ourselves, whether it's to made up laws or old covenant laws, because actually, while that may pose as a ministry of righteousness, it's actually a ministry of what? Condemnation. Condemnation. We have to be sure that these super apostles who said they believe the Bible is true, they said they believe in Jesus, were not saying we have a ministry of condemnation. But the Apostle Paul is saying, no, it is a ministry of condemnation. As a matter of fact, they may have actually called theirs a ministry of righteousness because it's a law word. Here's where I have to edit all kinds of notes. We better go to verse 10. If you would, go ahead and look there with me. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, think perfection, grandeur, something magnificent. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, what's he talking about? The old covenant world, the old covenant system. He's not anti-old covenant. He's not anti-old testament. He's saying it had glory. What once had glory has come to have no glory at all. What a statement. Because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So he's making an important theological argument that you need to be aware of as a Christian, or somebody who wants to understand Christianity even. We label it progressive revelation. Okay, so it's pretty straightforward. Revelation is something revealed. And if it's revealed over time, it's progressing. So we believe as Christians in progressive revelation. The Apostle Paul doesn't use that label, but that's what he's talking about. Old covenant is glorious, significant, great, from God. But there is this thing called the progress of revelation. It's even called the old covenant. And in the old covenant, as I mentioned earlier, it even talks about a new covenant that would one day come. So it's built in the old covenant system to anticipate, to move forward, to have there be a progress of revelation. And here, this is super important. In your Bible reading, in your Bible study, in your thinking about God, in these things, in old covenant, new covenant. Once we get to the new covenant, God intends for us to not do what? To go back to the old covenant. That is a significant thing, and lots of Christians don't get that. Not that we don't go back to it to learn about the significance and the types and the shadows and all of these things that are pointing forward. We actually do. But he is saying that this system, as a system for you being under it, has expired. And therefore, to be here on the progress of Revelation and to go backward is actually wrong. Is actually wrong. He's for sure arguing that. It's a permanent glory in verse 11. Verse 12 says, since we have such a hope, such a confidence because of Christ and the new covenant reality in him as the new covenant mediator, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Once again, and scholars and New Testament commentators agree on this, he's probably picking up on the accusation against himself. You know what? We get accused of being very bold. We are very bold. We are very bold indeed because of what Christ has done. We know he's the ultimate Passover lamb. We know he's the ultimate Exodus. We know he's the ultimate David. We know he's the ultimate, and you can fill in the blank. And you know what? We're super bold about it. We're super bold. It's interesting. He even uses the hope word. And hope oftentimes in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul is tied to confidence regarding the future because of the finished work of Christ. So that's just coming out here. You want to know what makes me so bold? The Apostle Paul is saying, the empty tomb. You want to know what makes me so bold? It is finished on the cross. You want to know what makes me so bold? The visible before eyewitnesses ascension. And I'm bold. I'm bold that New Covenant's where it's at. Ministry of righteousness. And don't go back. Don't go back. We are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Those are super strong statements. Pastor, if you would just give us Jesus plus Moses. No, Moses would say, are you kidding me? Even I myself was speaking of one who would come after me, who's like me. And maybe people don't actually say it that way, but I think sometimes people think that way. If we could just go back to the old covenant system, maybe America wouldn't be in the mess it is. If we could just go back to the old covenant, I think people would behave better. I think lives would really be changed if we could just get back under that system. Had an expiration date. It doesn't get any better than the Lord Jesus Christ. We should feel that boldly. The others come to an end. Verse 14, as we wrap this up, but their minds, oh, this is super interesting. But their minds were hardened. This Jesus plus Mosaic thing, their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Isn't that interesting? What turns the light on? That's not his analogy. It's a veil, so you can't see as clearly. But the light bulb moment when things just make sense. Christ. I mean, ultimately, what's the key to understanding the old covenant? Christ. And you're like, oh, it makes so much sense. And oh, of course we're not going back. But the tendency to go back shows that you don't understand Christ. The only way to get the veil gone is through Christ and understanding the gospel that his perfect righteousness is credited to us and given to us and all of those things. And then everything changes. Only through Christ is it taken away. Just as a quick get it off my chest because I'm in therapy about it. It's not really, but it just baffles my mind when people suggest that we should study the Old Testament and pretend like we don't know anything about Jesus. That's in other words, pretend like you're unregenerate. Pretend like you're not a Christian. But I am a Christian. You want the Old Testament to make sense? How does the veil come off so it does make sense? So you see them as glorious. Let's use Paul's words. It's glorious and it's great and radiant. But it still doesn't make sense. if you think somehow the types and the shadows and the tabernacle and the temple and all this stuff are meant to be the end game. Always anticipating. Okay, verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, he's using Moses for old covenant. A veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Oh, that's so cool. I love that. Pastor, could you help me to make sense of the Old Testament? Sure, read the New Testament. Read Hebrews. God, wow, that really helps. Not that you couldn't read the Old and figure things out, but I like Cliff Notes. Do we have Cliff Notes anymore? We don't have Cliff Notes anymore. I'm old. I turned 56 this week. I outlived my dad, 55, so I'm pretty happy. Praise the Lord for that. Cliff Notes. It's when you didn't want to read the book, you kind of wanted to cheat, and you just read the Cliff Notes. I didn't ever do that, but I like the idea. Now, joking aside, all the things are there in the Old. Moses talked about Jesus, Deuteronomy 18. But it's pretty interesting that the Apostle Paul is pleading with the Corinthians. You want the veil gone? You need a Savior in Christ the Lord. By the way the veil could be gone, even for the Old Covenant saints, is for them to look to the Savior ultimately. Verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Please, just hang in there with me for this one before we wrap this up. The Lord is the new covenant Spirit is the idea. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, this new covenant gospel reality is, there is freedom. Freedom from thinking somehow you have to put yourself back under the old covenant system. That's important. Freedom is an important doctrine in Christianity. We're free in Christ from the old covenant system. But you know what else we're free from? We're free from false teachers who blur old covenant and new covenant, and maybe they even put in a dose of their own made up covenant. We're not in bondage to those people. We don't have to live under their thumb. We don't have to listen to all their extra biblical rules and regulations, or biblical rules and regulations that aren't intended for the new covenant people of God. There's freedom. Oh, finally. Finally, I rest in the righteousness of Christ because I've heard about this ministry of righteousness. And I feel free now, not condemned. I feel free not to do the wrong things, but now I feel free to do the right things for the right reasons. Because I'm united to Christ by faith. Think Romans chapter 6. I'm free. Freedom is a huge big deal. It's always been a huge big deal. One of the reasons, and this isn't the main reason, but just as an aside, one of the reasons there was a Protestant Reformation is over the reality of freedom. Because people were telling us we had to do certain things that the Bible didn't say we had to do in order to be right with God. And so then along come some thinkers saying, Galatians is about freedom. 2 Corinthians is about freedom. You're not free to live however you want to live, but if you're united to Christ by faith, you're free from condemnation, and now you're free from being under the thumb of all of these religious leaders who seem to make up more laws than there are countable. He's saying you want to be free. And how can you have freedom from the Lord who is the Spirit? That's new covenant talk. Now you have freedom. Jeremiah 31, New Covenant text. I will put my law within them. It doesn't stand above us condemning us. It doesn't stand outside of us condemning us because we're united to Christ by faith. It's our friend. It's now, he says, it's within us. It's written on our hearts. It's awesome. I so love to be free from false teachers. I so love the freedom I have in Christ. I so love the fact that I'm free from you. I so love the fact that you're free from me and my opinions and my expectations and maybe my preferences. And it goes both ways. I'm free in Christ not to do whatever I want to do, but I don't have to do whatever you want me to do. And I'm free from the next religious bestseller that comes up with some new insights that nobody's ever heard of before. I'm free of that. Why? Because of the new covenant reality of union with Christ. We're free. It's awesome. And we all, verse 18 says, we all, that's true of everyone who is in Christ by faith, everyone who is a Christian, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's another way of saying because of the gospel, right? Because of the new covenant, because of the gospel, because of the Spirit of the Lord and the new creation gospel, because of that, don't miss this. And we all true Christians with unveiled face, beholding the glory, the perfection, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, are being transformed into the same image of one degree, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's ending on a high note in this chapter. You have people who are false teachers who say, if you really want your life transformed, if you really want to see life change, what you need to do is you need to believe in Jesus and put yourself under the old covenant law. And by the way, I might have some Pat covenant law to throw in because it's my take. And then your life will be different. And he's saying, no. Everyone who is a Christian, who looks at Jesus, who looks at the gospel, who focuses upon him, actually has their life transformed. It's so interesting that the gospel actually is what leads to life transformation. If I could give a pitch for the book of Romans, what is Romans about? It's about salvation in and through the gospel. It's also about spiritual growth, sanctification in and through the gospel. Read chapter 16. So what we don't need is gospel plus. Okay, sometimes people think gospel to get me into heaven and then I need something different. No, gospel to get me into heaven and maybe better understanding of the gospel, maybe focus on Christ, maybe looking at the glory of Christ and what it means to be united to Christ and the implications and all of these things. Spiritual growth, life transformation. It's not Christ plus. It's not Christ plus. Surely, one of the biggest threats to Omaha Bible Church, to any and every church throughout the church's history, is and has been this misnomer, this mistake of thinking, now that we have Jesus, we can move on to something else. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, and we'll end on this, says, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Shorthand for saying, I'm committed ahead of time. No matter what you ask of me, no matter what you're looking for, no matter what you're asking me to do or say, I'm only going to do and say one thing. And that's, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you about His perfect work on your behalf. That's what I'm going to do. So important that we remember that. And it wasn't because the Apostle Paul didn't know other things. He was an academic. He was formally trained, by the way, regardless of what these guys were saying. But he committed himself to do that. So here we are as a church. Here we are as Christians. Lots of decisions. Lots of people ask of us lots of different things. What does Omaha Bible Church exist to be about? Proclaiming Christ. For people's salvation, ministry of righteousness, but also for transformation, for transformation. Until I come, do this in remembrance of me. I think the Lord was perfectly wise in knowing that our tendency is to forget that Christianity is about Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for even the conflicts that go on, whether it be in the Apostle Paul's life or in our lives, that somehow are used by you to help us to refocus, that help us to stop and think, now what do I need to believe, and what do I need to be committed to, and what do I need to say no to, and what do I need to embrace? And this morning, as we want to obey you and we want to eat and drink in remembrance of Christ, the new covenant mediator, we would ask that supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is among us and in us, that you would strengthen us, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us, that you would encourage us, that you would give our hearts joy in Christ, And that would cause us to have confidence in Him, but it would also cause us to have joy and cause us to want to live, to draw attention not to ourselves, but to draw attention to Him, to glorify Him. That it would cause us to be strong so that we might point others not to ourselves, but to Him. And that we would boast in Him because He and He alone is worthy of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.